I want to talk about the subject of God's omniscience and provision. God knows exactly what you need, when you need it, and where to find it. Always. God is never caught by surprise. He's never caught unprepared. He's never anxious. He's never nervous. You ever thought about that? God is not nervous. God is not anxious. And if He's the one who's I'm surrendered to and is in control and knows everything, brothers and sisters, there is a place in the Lord where understanding who He is as He's revealed Himself to be and trusting it, that we can live in a place of peace and rest and fullness and grace that we've not yet tasted to the full. It's a process. But we can have some breakthroughs. And my prayer today is that there will be some breakthroughs among us. But our text today is a story of a miracle provision that many people are not familiar with because it only shows up in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 17:24-27 says, "When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the 2-drachma tax?'" This was a temple tax that was kind of an annual thing that anybody age 20 and above had to pay. And it's actually in the Bible back in Exodus when this law was given, a 2-drachma tax for every person 20 years old and older. So they're asking Peter. Peter is evidently away from the Lord at the moment and asking him in 25. He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said from strangers, Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Not one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus did. It's a miracle of provision. Let's pray and ask the Lord to show us something this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to what you're saying to us this morning, Lord. We seek you. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord. You would help us see you and locate what you're up to in our lives. And more than that, Lord, I pray you would help us realize that you are meeting us, that you see us, and that you know us, and that you love us, and that you're in control and you're in charge and you are big enough for whatever it is we're facing. Lord, thank you. To that end, we pray and expect in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing is too big or too small for God's help. Let's think about that for a minute. Nothing is too big or too small for God's help. That means there's not anything that we're going through, that we're struggling with, that we're facing, that God is not concerned about. In other words, He has a will for these things. He has provision for everything that we're working with, everything we're facing. Nothing's too big or too small. But our tendency, and here again, this may be just my confession, but I know you're just like me. Our tendency is, even though nothing's too big or too small for God's interest and God's provision in my life, we tend to not seek Him first. We tend to take matters into our own hands, and then later on, often, when things get so difficult or it's just beyond our ability, that's when we kind of get serious about seeking the Lord. Isn't it so? I mean, that's how we typically are. I remember a story, it's kind of a sad story, but there was a church going through some serious challenges and financial, and they were doing everything they knew to do, and one day at a church business meeting, one of the leaders said, "Well, we've done everything we know to do. I guess all we've got left to do now is pray." And one of the leaders said, "Has it come to that?" Well, that's not where we want to find ourselves. We don't want to find ourselves at the very end, finally turning to God in prayer. Although we'll have to admit, it's usually adversity that drives us to our knees. And I'll be the first to admit, it's usually adversity that gets me. It's challenges beyond my ability that helps me become aware of how much I need the Lord. But as we go, as we grow, we don't have to wait like that. I think it's interesting. Here's Peter, and Peter obviously didn't have the money to pay the tax. That was the 2-drachma tax. A drachma was a day's wage. So the 2-drachma tax was 2 days' wages. And so they're asking about this tax, and I guess if he had had the money, he might have just paid it right there. So he didn't have a day's wage in his pocket, or 2 days' wages in his pocket. But he goes into that. Jesus had a rented house in Capernaum for a season. They had a ministry headquarter in Capernaum, which was right on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and so that's where they were. He was in the house, and so Peter comes in, and before he can say anything, he says, Jesus said, and he asks this question, Peter, do the kings of this earth, do they tax their sons or just the outsiders? And it's like, Jesus already knows what's happened out there. And he already knows there's a need that Peter doesn't know the answer to, and he's going to go and say, Jesus, you know, what are we going to do about this tax? You know, and Jesus just matter-of-factly addresses this before Peter can even mention it, you know? There's times when God answers our prayers before we can even pray. God is so aware of what's going on in our lives. And he wants us to come to him. So he gives Peter this remarkable instruction. Don't you find this remarkable? I mean, anybody besides me love to fish? I actually got out this week one afternoon and got a line in the water. I caught a fish. I fished for about 30, 40 minutes and caught one fish, you know. I wish I could make four days' wages, because that's what Peter got. He caught one fish and got 4 days' wages. That's a pretty good catch, isn't it? Matter of fact, you know, when the miracles of the big catches with the nets, when Jesus had cast the net on the other side, they caught 150 fish. That was about 4 days' wages. So Peter caught one fish with a coin in his mouth, probably took all less than an hour to get to the water's edge and come back. In 1 hour, he got more money in 1 hour with one fish, one line, one cast, one catch, than they made an entire night of fishing. A crew made an entire night of fishing. And this was nothing for Jesus. Now, I'm not up here becoming a prosperity gospel preacher. That's not what we're doing here. But I'm just telling you, this really happened. You said you believe this? I believe this really happened. And Jesus, God is not limited in how he can address our needs and how he can provide for us. You guys believe that? I hope you believe that. Jesus already knew Peter's need. He already knew Peter's question. And you know what he did? Peter responded, didn't he? He heard. He got in Jesus' presence. He heard from Jesus. And he turned around and did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He located Jesus. He heard from Jesus. He yielded. He surrendered. He obeyed Jesus. As strange as it sounds, like, what? Catch a fish? Coin in a fish's mouth? You know, but that's what he did, and he was astounded, I'm sure, if you think about it. When they cast the net that time, at the beginning of their ministry, or even right before Jesus called the disciples, he had them get in the boat, you know, and they worked all night, didn't catch anything. He says, let down your net for a catch, and they caught this big catch of fish. And it says that Peter fell down before the Lord and said, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." So in that miracle of provision, Peter was more astounded by the glory of God that could do this for them than he was the miracle of the fish. You guys follow me? It's like, really, these miracles, when God does a miracle, it's not so we get so amazed by a miracle in our lives, but those miracles point to his omniscience. Those miracles point to his power, to his mercy, to his love for us, to his faithfulness, to his nearness to us. We experience him. Not just a miracle, we experience him. And that's really the goal. I think that's the Lord's goal in this. So here's a couple of questions that come to my mind. How did he do this? How did Jesus do this? Do you ever ask questions like that? You look at this miracle and it's like, how in the world? And I let my mind go down that train of thought a little bit. Okay, so how long was that coin in that fish's mouth? And when did it get in there? Did somebody throw a coin off in maybe making a prayer to God, or, you know, a wishing well kind of thing, pitching a coin in, or did it fall out of a fisherman's boat? Who knows? Or did this fish just pick that coin up when the hook came in, or had he been circling for days waiting for this event? You know, it's like, you know what? God's ways, there's the big word, inscrutable. God's ways are often inscrutable. What does that mean? It means they're beyond finding out. So we just worship. We just stand in awe, and we don't have to figure it out how it happens. We just need to hear from the Lord, respond to Him and let God be God and enjoy how He meets our needs. We may be able to see the train. We may be able to see the chain of possession, so to speak. But let me tell you this. I don't believe that God spontaneously, supernaturally created a coin suddenly in the water in that fish's mouth. I believe that coin fell out of somebody's pocket, out of somebody's purse, off somebody's boat, and that fish picked it up. And who knows when all this happened. But usually when God meets our needs, if financial needs, He doesn't print money to do it. He uses money that's already printed. And He works in many different ways, through people even. For someone to find a coin, someone had to lose a coin too. It's a little bit easier to see God's hand in when we find something we didn't expect that's a blessing than when we're looking for something we used to have and it's gone. Isn't it? We're going to look at that second part too today. You know, I've got a friend, dear friend, his name's Rick Zachary. He's a missionary mentor of mine, and he tells a story which I totally believe, man of integrity. He said he was one day, the town where he lived in, had a fender bender on the loop outside of this larger city, and bumped into a guy in traffic, and it wasn't a bad bump, and this was like 20 years ago, and an older vehicle he bumped in the back of, and you know, now the bumpers have like shock absorbers in them, you know, they'll kind of give and come back. Well, in those days, you didn't have the kind of a unibody design we have today. You had this main frame, and the bumpers bolted to it, and it had some adjustments. And a lot of times what will happen, a bumper will slide in, and then you loosen those bolts and pull. You can readjust them. So they're pulled off the side of the road after this fender bender, which my buddy Rick was at fault. And he sees this bumper, and it's actually not dented. It's gone out of adjustment. And it's obviously out of adjustment, so it doesn't look right. And the owner of the car is not happy. And Rick is looking at that, and he's in a vehicle that doesn't have any tools. He gets down under the car and looks up, and he says, "Oh, man. There's just two bolts there and two bolts there. If I loosen them, I could adjust this bumper, pull it back out, and we'd be all good." And this in his heart, he said, "Oh, if I just had my tools." He looks down on the side of the road, and in the gravel right beside the asphalt is a wrench. If I remember right, he said it was a 9/16 inch wrench. That was exactly what he needed on that bolt. He crawled under there, loosened those bolts, adjusted it, tightened it up, and the guy was, it looks like new, and he was happy. He went home. Isn't that amazing? He looks down, and there is the exact wrench that he needed at the exact moment that he needed, at the exact spot on the highway on the exact day. How in the world? Well, it probably fell out of somebody's truck, probably, you know. But when and how long had it been there, and did God cause the wreck to happen at just that point? He knew that. I don't know, but God has all of those contingencies. Nothing in our lives ever catches Him by surprise. And He's not nervous. He's not anxious. Doesn't mean what we're going through is not difficult, not troublesome. We go through some stuff. But none of it has caught God by surprise. And He has solutions for us. He has provision for whatever these things are, if we'll turn to Him and trust Him. I want to tell you another quick story. I was planning a church a number of years ago. It was in my hometown where I grew up. And just before I married, I was in my 20s. And by God's grace, we started to win some people to the Lord and having a Bible study. The Bible study grew during the wintertime, and we outgrew the home. And up to that time, wasn't taking offering, it was no nonprofit, there was no incorporation, it was not a legal church, it was just an outreach. But people were getting saved, we were baptizing people, and we outgrew this house, and we moved out to a city park. And met under this pavilion with picnic tables all through the spring and summer and early fall. And then one fall evening, we're having church out there, and the first cold front blows through, and it's windy, and the rain's kind of coming up under, and people are cold. And, you know, I'd been kind of, ignoring the reality or not wanting to face it, but we need a building. And as this young guy, I was afraid of failure. I was afraid of looking like a failure. And I knew that the more public we went with this thing, the more the chances of failure being obvious. And I didn't know it, didn't even come on my radar at the time, but that was a stronghold in my life. Fear of failure, fear of not being successful. Maybe you've struggled with something like that. I didn't even see it. Even now, I'm talking about it now, but in the day, I didn't realize how much that was driving me, how much it was hindering me But thank God for the people of God. And I was afraid to make that decision. Let's go public. Let's get a building and let's make a church. Because if you do something like that, you can fail. But if you just dissolve a Bible study that not many people know about, I'm getting just being real here. So this is where I was at. One little church lady said, "Pastor, we need a building." And she said, "I know where one's at. There's a church that used to meet on the other end of town, and they've closed. There's nobody meeting there. I wonder if we could rent that building." Well, I went by and looked. Sure enough, yeah, it's a small little frame church building. It would be more than adequate for what we had. And I got on the phone and made some calls, and over a couple weeks went by. I get a key from a pastor nearby of the same denomination, so I could come and take a look at it. They are open to renting it to us. So I go in this smaller room than this one. I walk in, and it hadn't been in use for a couple years, this building. Kind of dusty, a little bit musty, but it was emptied out. No piano. The pulpit was there. All the pews were there with some removable pad. All the hymn books were gone. And I'm walking in, didn't even turn, the lights, the power was off, so there was no lights. I came up to about the third row, and there wasn't a single book, Bible, anything in the whole building except on that third row, about halfway down, was this Bible right here. I just thought it was kind of strange. So I went over and picked it up, opened it, said, "Good News for Modern Man." That's one of the early, more up-to-date, readable translations from back in, I think, the early 70s, during the Jesus movement. And I opened it up. From Floyd Gressett to J.K. Gressett, March 29, 1970. Two ancestors of mine that were both pastors, and neither one had ever pastored that church. One of them was instrumental in Johnny Cash's conversion and discipleship. How many of you know the most popular album Johnny Cash ever cut? It was Live from Folsom Prison. My great-great-uncle was the chaplain in that prison and worked with Johnny Cash on that. And I remember those stories growing up at family reunions. And Floyd was kind of, to me, a superstar, because he knew Johnny Cash and had helped Johnny Cash really meet the Lord and all these things. And then I find this. As a 25, or just, as a young man, I find this. You know what it did? I think you can imagine what it did. It told me nothing around me was accidental. That God's provision was going before me. And he knew sometime, in my brain, I think, well, maybe this is how that Bible got there. Maybe I can figure out, maybe I can't. But the reality is, God got that Bible there, and it was there when this young preacher came by. And maybe it was easy for him, but what a profound message. Because what it told me, it says, your steps are ordered by God. And I knew right then I was supposed to rent that building. I had no second guess. We weren't even taking up offerings. How was I going to pay the rent? All I said, no, God, if God's in this thing, God's in it. And I had this confidence that came to my heart, because God loved me enough to pierce down into time and space and cause some things to happen to line up. So I would get a token. I would get a reminder of how intimately he is acquainted with me. Now, we don't have to have these things like this, wrenches suddenly appear, Bibles like that. You don't have to have something like that happen to understand that God is for you, because he's done some things, and he speaks in ways that are very personal to us that are intangible. I could, this story, I could tell you 100 stories that just happened in my daily Bible time with my Bible open, praying, and God meeting me on the pages of Scripture saying, this is where you're at. And knowing that God is showing me, he's locating me. He's showing me where I'm at, what's going on, what he's doing in my life, in my ministry, because I'm his son, I'm his child, and you are too if you're following him. And his omniscience brings provision like that. And he's available to us. So, you know what, maybe it's not immediate financial relief you need. Some of you may. You may need God's ideas. You may need a provision from God that's financial. But for maybe more of us than that, the need is more intangible. There may be some more inner issues that we need provision for. We need God's help. We need God's supply. We need God to meet us. We need God to do something on the inside of us that we can't do. Maybe it's the big questions in life. You know, some of the big questions in life. You may be a teenager here or an older adult, but we have questions we struggle with. Who am I? Do I matter? Why do I hurt so much? Why is there so much confusion in my life? How do I get beyond this train wreck? How do I break free from this habitual bondage that's been tugging at me my whole life? Whatever it might be, and any number of other things. How do I overcome that shame that's always shouting in my mind as I look at my past? How do I move beyond the regrets of the lives I hurt with decisions I made and things I did? You know what? God has provision for those things, just like He does financial things. And just like Peter, we've got to get in His presence. We've got to hear from Him. And we respond to what He says to us. I want to draw your attention in the time we have left to a text in the Old Testament, Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. I'll read several verses here and then make some comments and we'll be done. Genesis 21. We're going to take up here shortly after the birth, actually after the weaning of a little child named Isaac, this promised son that God gave Abraham and Sarah, this promised son that became one of the progenitors, one of the patriarchs of Israel, right? Isaac has just been weaned, and if you know the story, you know that God made this promise 25 years before Sarah ever got pregnant. And in the middle of that period, Abraham and Sarah, having gone a number of years without getting pregnant, decided to take it into their own hands. And Sarah said, "Why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, and see if you can conceive a child through her, and then she'll give me that child, and this will be the heir." It was all about producing heirs in that day. It's like God's promises were contingent upon heirs. If you're going to be prosperous, you're going to have some children, especially sons. That was just the way it was. This was like the Wild Wild West. I mean, your clan had to grow or someone would take you over. You didn't go down to the courthouse and get a sheriff to come. It didn't work that way. You had to grow, and you had to have your own protection. Abraham had his own militia, by the way. It was just the way it was in those days. All right? So it was a different world that we lived in. So that's where we're at. Now, follow me here. Genesis 21, beginning with verse 8, it says, "The child grew," that's Isaac, "and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." Now, my study of history, of biblical archaeology, says it was 2 to 3 year old, usually, was the time that they weaned at this season. So Isaac's probably about 3, probably no more than 3 years old. Verse 9, "Now Sarah saw that the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, saw him mocking." This is Ishmael. By this time, Ishmael is 16 years old, 16, maybe 17 years old. "Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of the maid shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your seed shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, and she said, 'Do not let me see the boy die.' And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. If you've ever read much of the Bible, you know it's full of dysfunctional people. I mean, the book of Genesis is all you need. Just start reading this history of these people, and you find dysfunction. You find brokenness, betrayal, bitterness, adultery, murder, deceit, strife. You just find it. It's just that's just where it's at. It's a world full of dysfunction. Question I've got is, can God provide for people who are broken, bruised, bitter, sinful, and dysfunctional? Can he? And see, you're saying, yeah, let me say this. That's the only kind of people he can provide for. The challenge is not, can God provide for them? The challenge is, can I find myself as being that needy? That I'm in that group. I don't have it all together. And if you think you do, you don't really know yourself. We can portray an image, but inwardly we're all desperately needy, desperately broken, and far more sinful and self-centered than any of us have any idea. And we're also far more awesomely, powerfully loved by God than we have any idea. His love and His mercy for broken people is so much bigger than our needs. It's so much bigger than our bondage. And the biggest part of the challenge, at least in my life, has been for me to really own that I'm part of that needy category, so that I, like Peter, will listen to Jesus, come to Jesus, hear from Jesus, and then be needy enough to just do, even if it seems ridiculous, do the thing God's told me to do, and then see His miracles. In this passage we just read, every single person, except maybe baby Isaac who just got weaned, every single person, if you do just a little bit of reading, even Ishmael, who's only 16 years old, every one of these, I can point out sin in their life. Sinful attitudes, sinful decisions, self-centered things they've done, insecurities that drive them to be mean to people. It's all there. Sarah's driving off Hagar. She feels intimidated by Hagar, and now here's this boy Ishmael. He's 16. He's mocking the 3-year-old. He's mocking him. Why? He probably got it from his mom, because his mom was mocking Sarah when she got pregnant, and Sarah couldn't get pregnant. We see all this, and then here's Abraham. No, he's not the innocent one. Abraham was part of the producing this Ishmael thing. This we're going to help God. We'll produce a baby our way, that created all this strife to start with. So there's not a single innocent one in this mess. And there's not anybody in this scenario that didn't end up hearing from God and experiencing supernatural provision. That's amazing to me. I tell you what, it gives me hope. So here's Abraham. Can you imagine what Abraham, he just wanted a son, and he had this son, and then he found out, no, this is not the son, because this was the way you did it. God's going to do something that only God can do in Isaac, and he's the one that's going to be the heir through which Messiah comes. And he's just trying to hold it all together. He's got two wives. Well, one's hard enough, right? I mean, one spouse, men and women, one's hard enough to hold together. He's got these two things going on here, and they can't get along. And next thing you know, Hagar's gotten driven off, and God says, okay, to Abraham, can you imagine if you're daddy? Maybe you can. How painful it is to be separated from your kids. When you want them to succeed, and for whatever reason, maybe it's a divorce, maybe it's a breakdown in communication or something, but you're not able to do for them what you think a good daddy should be able to do for them. And you struggle with that. I can't imagine a single daddy who at some point in time, even if he's close to his kids, doesn't look back and have some regrets. I just wish I hadn't spent so much time at work. Wish I hadn't spent so much time watching TV. Wish I had all these things. Mamas do the same thing, don't we? So here's Abraham. And God speaks to him and says, don't worry, Abraham. You can send him off. You can let this thing go. I'm big enough to take care of him. God's big enough to take care of these contingencies that maybe are the fruit of brokenness, maybe even the fruit of sinful decisions. If we will take that to God and we will surrender it to Him, He's big enough to redeem it. He's big enough to be God to our loved ones when we are not big enough to be God to them. You know, sooner or later, our kids got to stand on their own feet anyway. And we do have to love them. And there's a place where we can come to peace and we can come to rest, even when they're not making good decisions, because we can truly release them to the Lord and trust God to work when we can't. So there's Abraham. Then we see we think Hagar. And so she's desperate. And she's all of a sudden, she's become a single mom. She's become a single mom, got a teenager she's trying to take care of, and she's out in the desert, all by herself, no money. She had a little bit of water, a little bit of bread, it's gone, and they're weak because of dehydration, and they're out there. They have no idea how in the world. And she's so desperate, she says, well, the end's come. She puts her weak 16-year-old son down here under a bush. She goes over here a little ways because she doesn't want to see him take his last breath, and she just starts crying out to God. And the voice of the Lord comes down and says, what's the matter with you? Hagar's like, Captain Obvious. Okay, wait a minute. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but it's pretty obvious what's the matter with her. But wait. What God knew and what Hagar knew might not have been mindful of is 16 years before, just after she got pregnant, and you can go back in Genesis 16 and see this, God spoke to her previously in the wilderness when she was running away from Sarah and told her to go back and revealed himself to her and gave her water in the desert, gave her the name of, I am the God who sees you. I am the God who sees you, and spoke to her in the desert when she was just pregnant with this boy. I'm going to make a mighty nation of him. I'm going to make a mighty nation of him. Now, God had spoken. That's provision. God's word is provision. God had spoken to her and said, I'm going to make a mighty nation of him. What does that mean? That means he's not going to die under this tree today. So he reminds her of that. But it's interesting. He says to her, I've come because I've heard the cry of the lad. Okay? He had already revealed himself to Hagar. Hagar knew the Lord. But the 16-year-old, this teenager, didn't know the Lord. Was raised up around people who did. Maybe in and out of, they didn't have church like we have church, but in and out of prayer times or whatever, hearing people talk about the Lord, grew up in it, but had never really encountered the Lord. And over there under his tree, he apparently is doing like his mama, and he's lifting up his voice to God. And God responds and moves on his behalf. Maybe answering Abraham's prayer too. And God's come. And what I want you to see in all of this provision, the thing that's similar is people knew their need and people sought the Lord and they heard from him. God spoke to them. He located them. He gave them a promise. But more than that, he gave them himself. When they encountered him, when they encountered his voice, when they knew they were in his presence, that was the supply. Everything else really is inconsequential. Because our struggle is not to figure out how he's going to meet the need. Our struggle is I got to get to him. I've got to come to him. I've got to humble myself. And Lord, I've got to find you. I need to hear from you. I need your perspective on what I'm facing, what I'm going through. And that's how man does not live by, what did Jesus say, bread alone? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, if I could just, I hope I'm not trying to convince you. Hope you're already convinced. God is still speaking to his kids through his word. And he wants to meet our needs. And he's able to meet our needs. There's no desert place or disaster where God does not already have, get this, a hidden well. There's no desert place. There's no disaster. There's no train wreck. There's no loss that you've experienced where in the midst of that loss, if you'll cry out to him, he will open your eyes and show you the well. And let me just tell you what that well is. The well is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the real treasure. He's the real, if you will, fish with the coin in his mouth. You get Jesus, you get it all. Are you with me? You remember the woman at the well? Jesus comes during noon hour and has this encounter with this woman at the well. Remember the story? He asked her for a drink. And she's a Samaritan, and she's a little set back because, first off, he's a man speaking to her in a public way. It was very separated, gender-based in those days. And he was a Jew, and Jews had no relations with Samaritans. And so she's, first off, she's kind of amazed this guy's even giving her the time of day. He's actually kindly corresponding with her. And he asks her for a drink. And then he tells her this, do you remember? He said, if you knew the gift of God, but she didn't, but if you knew, if you had the knowledge that I have, you had the knowledge of who I am, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask him, and he would have given you, what? Living water. Remember that? So here she was, turns out, through five marriages, living with a man she wasn't married with, her life was a mess. And then Jesus meets her and opens her eyes, and she sees the well, Jesus. God will do the same for each of us. I want us to just bow our heads and just see how the Lord might have us respond to him. There in the quietness of your own heart, just acknowledge the presence of the Lord right now in your mind, in your heart. Lord, we know you're here. You're everywhere. You're eminent. You're also transcendent, Lord. You hold the whole world in the palm of your hand. You hold us in the palm of your hand. And you love us. And you're no respecter of persons. What you've done for one, you'll do for anyone who comes to you and believes that you are who you say you are, and believes that you help those who look to you. You reward those who diligently seek you. Lord, so we're doing that right now. And I want to pray. I just want to pray for some specific people for just a few minutes here before we close. Maybe you're here this morning, and this whole thing about a financial provision, maybe there's a real burden on your heart and mind that's financial related. Often that's where we find ourselves. That's very real, and it's important to Jesus. And Jesus has some. He may have a peculiar answer for you that you haven't seen. It may be right in front of you. The fish may be swimming by right now, ready. It's got a coin in its mouth. God has something. And if that's you, if you just say, Pastor, there is a tremendous financial struggle sitting on top of my brain right now, and I just need to take it to the Lord. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I just want to see. Not going to call you out. Amen. I see that. I see anybody else? Just say, that's me. Pray for me. Yes. See that? Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Okay. You can put your hands down. Lord, we just together as your body, we pray for these brothers and sisters. Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the God who on the mount of sacrifice causes it to be seen. That's what Jehovah Jireh means, the God who causes his provision to be seen. Lord, we pray for that, for these, Lord, that they would just, as they seek you and they seek your provision, we're asking for miracles. We're asking for you, for people to come across their path, for ideas to come, for finances to be released, for decisions that are wise, Lord, for things that hadn't been working to start working, Lord. You, in any way, Lord, you have so many ways that you would just bring your resources to bear on these issues in such a way that there's no doubt it's you, so that my brothers and sisters can rejoice in the nearness and the faithfulness of their God and bear testimony to the same, Lord. Do it for your own name's sake, Lord. Thank you, Father. I think someone else, maybe you're struggling, like Abraham, you're struggling with the needs of a loved one. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild or someone close to you, a friend, but someone that you felt responsible for, and you realize you just are not big enough to solve this thing. And you need to give it to God. I need to release this to God, because he's the one who can meet Ishmael in the wilderness. He's the one who can speak where he can go where I can't go. And he can make up for the mistakes I've made. If that's you with me, will you just raise your hand? So that's me, Pastor. Yeah, amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Anybody else? Put your hands down. Anybody else? Lord, you see our hands. You see my hands, Lord. Lord, we just give these kids. They were yours before they were ours. They were yours before eternity. And Lord, you're big enough to meet them. And we pray for the circumstances that they will go through, maybe going through, Lord, that you would just work these things in their lives so that they see their need of you, and that, like Ishmael in the desert, they'll lift their voice to you. And Lord, I know you will cause your well to be seen. You will meet their needs. And Lord, we just thank you. You're big enough to do that. They're yours before they were ours, and they'll always be yours. So, Lord, we just give them. We acknowledge that. We release them to you, these precious ones, Lord, to us. Finally, I want to pray for one other group here this morning. It's regrets and shame and a sense of failure that just haunts you. Something that was done to you, something that you did, something that just seems to define you, maybe not known to many people, maybe not known to anybody even in this room, but maybe so. But it haunts you, and you've somehow not been able to move past. It's ghosted you. If that's you, would you say, I've got some struggles like that, Pastor? Just lift your hand. Anybody? Amen, amen, amen. Anybody else? You can put your hands down. Anybody else? That's me, Pastor. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, you are the God of redemption, the God of mercy. And we thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to come down into our mess to win us back to you. Father, I'm praying for such a tender release of your love and of your wisdom, of your will, of your provision, of your word to these, Lord, like, that are struggling, that need to see themselves through your eyes and not anybody else's. Lord, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the true knowledge of Christ to be granted, and the opening of our eyes, the opening of their eyes, to see the riches of your inheritance, your great love with which you love them, Lord. Do this, Lord, as they seek you, as they draw near to you, as we draw near to you in these days. Open your word to us, Lord, as we open our hearts to you and speak, giving us what we need, showing us you, showing us your glory, your love, and helping us find our satisfaction in you, Lord. We ask that, and we thank you that you're in that business right now. You're doing that for us. Thank you, Father, for this fellowship. Thank you for your people. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.